throughout the entire period from the ascension of Christ to his return. Okay? And then when we get to the fifth seal, we've left the flow of temporal events. Whoop! And we get an atemporal view of what's going on in heaven. Okay? So that's the fifth seal. And then when we get to verse 12, we have a description of the great day of wrath. Okay? Fall on us and hide us from the face. Who can hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? Listen to verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And then again, most scholars would say that the seventh seal is a extended discussion of same, with overlapping to provide new information about the consummation. So, for example, if you want to skip forward, you see the end of all things. So when you get to the seventh seal, I'm just flipping forward here, looking at verse 15 of chapter 11, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. This is the new information that's not overlapped. This is new. So the first six trumpets cover the same ground that's all in this great ordeal. It's an extended telling of same. Then the seventh angel blows his trumpet. Their loud voice is saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Messiah. He will reign forever and ever. So now the kingdom of God is here. Then the 24 elders, they fall down. We give you thanks. And look at verse 17. You have begun to reign. The nations rage, but your wrath has come. The time for judging the dead, for rewarding the servants, your prophets, the saints, and all who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. The ark of his covenant was opened. Was seen within his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. End of story. Then even in most Bibles, there's a clean break, like almost like a paragraph break, extra space, and then we have a whole new vision, vision 3. That is, and again, of course, everybody has a system. That is the what is called historic premillennial system. But it is also, most scholars throughout Christian history have agreed, the most reasonable, plain sense way of reading the text.
It seems that the description you've given, like we're tempted to jump into the seals as sequential and in a temporal order.
Oh yeah,
and
let me clarify that.
That's not necessarily the no. case, right?
1, 2, 3, and 4 are all operating all the time, right, between the ascension. So it's not as though we move from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4.
And it shouldn't surprise us that the seventh seal is nested within sort of the events disclosed by the
no,
sixth.
No, and it doesn't.
That's consistent with your term progressive parallels.
Absolutely.
Parallelism.
Yeah. It's not my term, but I wish it had been, yeah. Yeah, if you meet anyone who hasn't read the book, tell them it was mine. That'd be great. No. Absolutely, Gary. Thank you. 1, 2, 3, and 4 are not in any way sequential. They are overlapping, and they are occurring all the time between the ascension of Christ and his return. They are dilating the cervix, as it were, to 10 centimeters for the arrival of the kingdom of God. Yes? Just read the Bible to them. Go ahead. Ask your question so that it's into the microphone. Yeah.
We must be gone before the sixth seal is even opened.
Who says
because
that?
Because of this. Because of verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come.
Yeah. Okay, right. So what you're, again,
it's that verse.
In, those who hold to the dispensational viewpoint, which again is very was very popular in the 20th century in the United States, which, and I heard the definitive, by the way, when I first came here, I was confused about what, you're always curious as to what system a church has, because you don't want to offend everybody in your first Sunday unless, you know, you really want to. And I like to wait till my fifth or sixth Sunday, you know. And anyway, so I think I've told you this before. I went around and I asked the other pastors, and what have you been teaching and all that. And then I went into the library, and they had in there the tape of Jerry Falwell's definitive explanation for the rapture. Because, you know, as you know, there's basically two schools in the United States that really, really push dispensationalism and the rapture. Dallas Theological Seminary and Liberty University. And Jerry Falwell, of course, is the founder of Liberty University. So Jerry Falwell made the definitive defense of the rapture. And at the end of the day, his defense was this. I just simply cannot believe that the God who loves us so much and who has blessed us so thoroughly will allow us to go through tribulation. He says, I realize I cannot prove that from the scriptures. That is taught nowhere in the Bible, he admits. He says, I argue simply from the love of the Savior. Any dispensationalist who is honest and who's read their Bible will tell you it's an extra-biblical system. This belief that Christians will not be permitted to suffer wrath, you know, where do I start in telling you the verses to go read? Tell them to read 1 Peter, right? Tell them to read Matthew 24. I don't know what to tell you. Where in the Bible does it say that God loves us so much he won't let us suffer? The Bible says the opposite. God loves us so much he'll make sure that you suffer, because suffering is great education, and it's the best way to get saved. We already talked about it. What are the three purposes of suffering and tribulation? It's the best way for pagans to get saved. It's the best way for the church to get holy, and it's the best way for the persistently rebellious to have their own evil visited back upon them. Right? So, yeah. We got a question up here?
So where in all of this are we right now? Are we mixed in with the first, second, third, and fourth?
Well, we can always say, as long as we're here, drawing breath and talking here, we're somewhere between the ascension of Jesus and his return. Right? So, now we can locate ourselves on that map pretty easy. Which means we should expect to see in our world operating these four horsemen, shouldn't we? And which we do. Which we do. Don't we see the rise and fall of empires? You know, think about it. We've lived so long under Pax Americana that we can't remember a time when it didn't exist. Ask your grandparents. Well, ask your parents, some of you, right? Like, huh? Well, I'm not looking at you. No. No, I'm just saying. The American empire has existed for 60 years. You know, a good empire used to last for 500 years at least. American empires lasted for 60. And they're in their death throes. Some of us will have a unique opportunity to watch the rise and fall of a world empire all within our lifetimes. Now, I won't, right? There was a fateful moment in the middle of World War II where the United States surpassed Great Britain as the largest military and navy on the face of the earth. And this story is told in Winston Churchill's, I've loved to read Winston Churchill's History of World War II. There was a fateful moment when the American military buildup, because, you know, of course, they didn't enter the war till later, but then once they got their factories running, you know, oh my goodness, they produced a lot of ships and a lot of tanks. So there was a moment when the American Navy surpassed the British Navy, which had now for centuries ruled the seas. And an American naval captain sent a cable to a British naval captain saying, how does it feel to be part of the world's second largest navy? And the British naval captain cabled back and said, how does it feel to be part of the second best? And, right? So, anyway, that moment, it was in World War II that America surpassed Britain as the world power, right? Up until World War II, Britain ruled the world. Do you remember, when I was a kid, there were still atlases in the school that hadn't been updated, where you saw the world, and it was shaded according to the extent of the British Empire? Do you remember that? It was always shaded in red, right? And what did they tell you? The sun never sets in the British Empire. Well, it did, right? The British Empire died in World War II. It's been taken over by Pax Americana. We're going to watch Pax Americana die in our lifetime. That's the white horse. Empires are being raised up. For the what? For the furtherance of the gospel. We say lots of mean things about Americans in here. Let's say something good. Hasn't it been true that as a result of American prosperity over the last 60 years, more mission work has been done in the last 60 years than in the previous 1900 years combined? Did the raising up of the American empire serve the expansion of the gospel? You bet your boots it did. You bet your boots it did. Many people have argued that God raised up the Greek Empire for no other reason than creating a global language which ideally suited the dialogue of theology. Right? The Greek language is complex to a degree it has no business being complex. It certainly doesn't serve the needs of some guy trying to sell olives in the market. But it ideally serves those trying to explain the complexities of the Trinity. Right? Roman roads. Many people said that Christianity would never have conquered Europe had it not been for Roman roads. Right? So, we see the first horseman operating all throughout history. The rising up of empires and the casting them down for the purposes of advancing the gospel. Haven't we seen wars that serve the purposes of wrath and redemption? Haven't we seen famines and economic upheavals that serve the causes of the gospel? Haven't we seen pestilences? We talked about that, right? So we find ourselves somewhere in this continuum. All of these horsemen are operating, setting the table. Here's a funny thing about labor, right? One never knows how long labor is going to be. It's an intermittent delay. Is it going to be 12 hours? Is it going to be 24 hours? Is it going to be... You hear stories about women who dilate from 2 centimeters to 10 centimeters in an hour or less, right? We don't know. But then once it happens, boom, and you've heard me tell the story, when Peyton, when Peyton was born, my second youngest, it was taking a long time to go from 2 centimeters to 10 centimeters, so I went and had a nap. After 5 or 6 hours of this, it's like, nothing I can do here. And, who knows? This could go on till tomorrow. I'm going to go have a nap, right? And so I went and laid down, and I fell asleep at 6 centimeters and woke up at, woof, out came the baby. We went from 6 centimeters to 10 centimeters in about half an hour, right? What, 2 centimeters to 6 centimeters in about 12 hours. So the point is, you can cross the line from here into the sixth seal in a heartbeat. Have you ever noticed that it always feels like we're on the brink of the kingdom of God? Right? This is a great time to discuss imminence. So, you've heard me say before that on the one hand, we have to operate as though the Lord might not be coming back for 1,000 years. On the other hand, we have all these weird teachings in the Bible that say we got to be ready because he could come back. You're like, well, how is that possible? Like, how do those things go together? Because everybody who's ever lived has lived in this box. And this box is a heartbeat away. And it doesn't last very long. 5 minutes of pushing, 12 minutes of labor, or 12 hours of labor. You fall asleep here at the wrong time and you wake up and it's too late. Right? So we are always less than a generation away from the end of all things. So you better be ready. But it could be 1,000 years because you could be here. Right? How do we know? Well, the great thing is, nobody knows but God, and it has something to do with the last elect person being saved. Jesus told us that. And it's not going to come to an end until this message of the gospel has gone out to every tribe, tongue, and nation, right? So when the last elect person gets saved, then boom, this thing comes.
What you're trying to say here, Paul, then is...
I'm ready, Lord. Take me home.
What you're trying to tell us is the last possibly saved person may not even be born yet then.
May not be born for 1,000 years. I don't know. All I know is there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, color. They'll all be part of the elect people of God because Jesus said so. And the end won't come until that person's saved. Yep. Any other questions? Good. Good. All right. Well, that's a good place to leave it. And why don't I pray and we'll go home. Heavenly Father, we just want to acknowledge that you are sovereign over all of history. And Lord, good Christians are going to disagree about how to interpret this detail or that. What we all agree on is you're sovereign over history. You cause the nations to rise. You cause them to fall to serve your good purposes of redemption and wrath. And Lord, we're glad that you're on the throne. We remember right now that whatever we suffer at the hands of political and power is ordained by you to serve your good purposes. And Father, we just trust that the gospel will go forward. We trust that the elect will be saved. Father, we trust that the church will be purified. And we trust that those who persistently reject your lordship over them will receive justice according to the measure that you design. We thank you that you're sovereign over all things. It gives us peace. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to be urgent, to be fruitful and effective in the ministry that you've given into our hand in the time that we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.